I want to continue today in the sermon series on God Among Us, and I've just loved this series, but the sermon today is God's gathering too. I started last week talking about this concept of God's gathering, what Jesus spoke about when he used the word ecclesia, which has become translated in English into church and has certain connotations, and we investigated the concept that that wasn't necessarily what Jesus was speaking about when he used the word ecclesia, the gathering of God's people. And so I want to continue on that. And I've loved this series because it is helping us become aware that when we come together in his name, he moves among us. It's not just the internal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but that we understand that as living stones, we together are built into a temple in the midst of which God dwells by his Spirit. I'm not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit as an individual, but we corporately are indwelt by the Spirit. And so we've been investigating what happens when we come into unity, what happens when we function in love. This building rises in the Lord, and the things that the Spirit of God can do among us is of a greater authority than the things that God can do just in individuals. Jesus said, there is something of an authority that rests on the coming together of my people that doesn't necessarily rest on an individual. He said, if you go show them their sin just between the two of you, that's perfect. Start there. Try. Don't take it public. Go one-on-one. But if they won't listen, take two or three others with you. Why? Because now we're starting to engage them in God's gathering. And if they won't listen to two or three of you, then take it to the larger gathering, the church. And if they won't listen to the larger gathering of the church, he said, in fact, Jesus said, if they will not even listen to the church, then you shouldn't have anything to do with them. So there's a sense in which there's a progressive authority the more people come into agreement as a church. When the church comes together in agreement about something, there's a bolder authority and there's a greater space. So we've been looking at, there's a vested authority, as it were, in the gathering of God's people that supersedes the individual authority of each person. Jesus used the word ecclesia, which we looked at and we understood. Jesus could have used some other words that had a religious connotation, but also a specific time and a specific place with a specific clergy connotation. Jesus could have used the word temple, which the Jews and everybody there would have understood was the place in Jerusalem where you went up and you went to the temple. And this sense of you have to go to that specific place and you have to submit to those specific priests at these specific times, Jesus did not want that connotation on his gathering. So he didn't use the word. In fact, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, he said, you guys say we have to worship on this mountain because the Samaritans had their own holy mountain in Samaria. And she said, you say we have to go up to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, the time is coming when none of that will be relevant. All right? So it's not a specific place. Jesus didn't use the word for temple. He deliberately didn't want to attach that connotation to his gathering. Jesus also did not use the word, which the Jews would have understood, as the synagogue, the place where Jews met on a weekly basis for the reading of the law and for the fellowship of the Jews. Jesus also didn't use that word, which he could quite easily have done. Jesus used the word, I will build my gathering. It literally means the gathering for a specific purpose. I will create my gathering. People will meet together in my name. And where they meet together in my name, they will establish my rulership. See, we've understood that in the Roman mindset, when two or three Romans came together anywhere in the world, they believed that this was now Rome. The laws of Rome, the values of Rome, the structure of Rome now existed because we are Romans and we are here. And I think Jesus picked up on that because it's a similar concept. He said, where two or three of you, anybody who believes in me, where you'll come together in agreement and in my name, that's where my kingdom can take rule. When my people gather in my name, I will show up. No matter where they are, no matter what the time is, no matter what building they're meeting in or no building at all, if there is enough to constitute a gathering, two or three, I'll be there, Jesus said. I'm among you. And it's that kind of gathering that has the agreement and the authority of heaven that can begin to establish God's dominion, his rulership, his kingdom on the earth. God is committed to moving through his church, through his people. Where we are, where we meet, where we come together in his name, that's where he shows up. It is not dependent on a specific day in a specific place under a specific set of religious structures. The church is not what happens here on Sunday only. This is the church. We are the church. Where we meet in his name, he shows up. He is going to move here. But you meeting in your house tomorrow night in a community group or meeting at your work for prayer or going somewhere to minister together, that's also church. God's kingdom breaks out wherever two or three come together in his name. Now, Jesus said, you can loose this on earth and you can loose this in heaven. And we looked at those scriptures. But Jesus said, basically, if you come together and you come in agreement, you can, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth can be bound in heaven. And there's all sorts of debate theologically about what that means, because it's a very complicated structure in the Greek. It's a future passive, perifractive, perfect indicative. That's what it is in the Greek, which basically means Jesus said, whatever you are going to loose will have already been loosed in heaven, and whatever you are going to bind will already have been bound in heaven. So here's my question. What's loose in heaven? Sickness? Can I just hit the pause button? Is there a lady here whose birthday is June 5th. Anyone? Elizabeth, does that ring a bell? Second name? Is your second name Elizabeth? Your daughter's name. The Lord spoke to me. He has a so nice. Sorry to pick you out like this, but the Lord spoke to me about you. He told me your birthday. And there was an Elizabeth attached. And he spoke, there's a gift of healing for you today. There's a supernatural gift of healing coming on you. Would you mind just standing where you are? I'm going to ask William and Phyllis, would you do me a favor? Just going to lay hands on this dear lady. These are elders in our church. I love and trust them. They're just going to gently put their hands on you. But I wasn't planning on this, but in the prayer meeting today, the Lord spoke to me about you. And there's a deliberate sense of God's healing coming on you and maybe on Elizabeth. There's something going on here with her. And the Lord's come with a package. Is that okay? Holy Spirit, you're so beautiful, Jesus. We release to her supernatural healing and breakthrough. Father, we release it now in Jesus' name so that your name can be glorified. We break sickness off her. We break it now in the name of Jesus. We forbid it in Jesus' name. But we release to her, Lord, and her entire family supernatural healing. Phew, that's good. Yeah. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus basically said, just let me say this one more time because it sounds future, passive, periphrastic, perfect indicative. You need to know that. That's important. Jesus basically said, if it has been bound in heaven, you can see to it that it's bound on earth. If it has been loosed in heaven, you can see to it when you come together, two or three of you, that it's loosed on earth. So the question is, what's loosed in heaven? What's bound in heaven? You think sickness is bound in heaven? Absolutely. So you have the authority to bind it on earth. Do you think joy is loose in heaven? Yes. You have authority to loose it on earth. But I don't know if I have authority. Are you part of the church? Yeah. Can you get somebody else to agree with you? Anybody? Just get another believer. Talk them into it. Why don't we just release joy? Okay. Two or three of you, Jesus said. If two of you will agree about anything be done by my Father. Whatever has already been loosed by the work of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the beauty of God's plan, whatever has already been loosed, whatever has already been bound in heaven, you have the authority because you are members of his body, you are part of the building of God, you have the authority by agreement with Jesus Christ and with somebody else on earth to release that on earth. That's a party. Because now I'm armed for my week. Now I can walk through my week and I see something that's out of line. I just find a Christian. Come here. Let's just bind that up. I don't have to do it publicly. I can go quietly around the corner. Father, I just bind that sickness on my coworker. We just forbid it in this office. We break its hold. No more. Ever again. Go in Jesus' name. We release peace in our office, Lord. Now you can walk back in. Now, when we speak like this, and this was why I wanted to continue this message today, was that it's easy to believe, oh, well, then we don't really, why do we have to come together on a Sunday? Why do we have to come together like this? Why don't we just get little twos and threes? Because every decade or so, this little thing, this pernicious whisper comes back on the church. Oh, the church is the evil of the world. What we need to do is spread out and just, we don't have to be, let's not be submitted to anywhere. We'll just go live in our little own little hovels and we'll have 5 or 10 of us here and 5 or 10 of us there. It's going to be beautiful. Inevitably, they say, don't stop gathering there, but come to my gathering. You'll see it's better. You know, it's like this gathering is going to be good. In case you're not sure, I'm not for that. This wasn't... Some years ago, a friend of mine had a vision. Massive bride being built, and all along the sides of the bride, up the whole with this tiny little scaffold, like Lilliputians, you know, the little, the scaffolding was all up and down the bride, and people were standing on the scaffolding and adjusting and making the bride beautiful, and they were working on a little piece of the bride, maybe some on their dress, some on the shoes, some on the hair, some on the makeup. These little Lilliputians were working and making the bride beautiful. And then the vision changed, and one guy was painting beautiful white dress, and he looked at the scaffold, it was a little rusty, and he started painting the scaffold. And then he goes, oh, that's not enough. And so then they started decorating the scaffold with nice jewel, and then they made the scaffolding more comfortable, and then they stopped working on the bride, started working on the scaffold. See, a local church is just a scaffolding that helps us make the bride beautiful. The local church has validity for as long as it builds the bride. The moment the local church structure starts to get the bride to beautify the scaffold, it lost its mandate to exist. Are you hearing me? Local churches are the scaffolding that are necessary to help make the bride beautiful. The moment the local scaffolding starts to subject the bride to make the scaffolding beautiful, it has lost its mandate to exist. The problem is, some people have been in churches where the scaffold builders have put the bride in subjection to make the scaffolding look good. And anytime you live in that, after a while, everything in your spirit goes, this is not what I was called to do. And you get hurt in that thing. And there's rules put on you. And there's freedoms that are diminished because the scaffolding has to look brilliant. We're building a brand here. Don't you know? You know what the only thing that Jesus is committed to building? Is his church. Jesus didn't say, you go and build a church. Jesus said, you go and make disciples. I'll build the church. We go, Jesus, we'll build the church. You make disciples. Because no, the wrong way around. You make the disciples. I'll build my church. So don't get confused here. Some people have been caught up in the passion for scaffold building. And they righteously say, that's not the church. And so in reaction to that, they try and build something that's alternative to that, and I understand why they go there. But I feel like it's important for us to understand that it's God's building, and therefore it must be by God's design. So let me just talk through God's design and what he has in mind. Every group of believers that grows and that starts to develop must be grounded and structured on the foundation laid by apostles and prophets. You say, why does it have to be there? Well, why does it have to be the architect that designs things? I found a book in Barnes & Noble that's got house plans, and that's going to be enough. I'm going to give it to the builder. Well, not great. There's a reason. There are some giftings that have an architectural component to them. They help build a foundation upon which a group of believers will find peace and security, and in that local community can find a bedrock of Jesus Christ and be built into wholeness. Ephesians 2 says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You say, oh, Greg, that's talking about Old Testament prophets and the first apostles. No, that's talking, Paul says, God has not shown this to men in other generations, but he is now revealing it through his holy apostles and prophets. Paul is talking about ascension gift ministries, the apostles that were appointed after Jesus went back to heaven, not the apostles on the earth that he appointed before he went back. Not the Old Testament prophets, the prophets that Jesus appointed when he went back to heaven. From him, the whole building is joined and held together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, plural, you plural, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Whenever a church, whenever a gathering, a group of people starts to form and they want to make an inroad on more than just 1 or 2 weeks or 1 or 2 meetings, there's a formation of a group of people that are going to make a significant difference in their community. They are always called to be built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. And the habit of the apostles in the New Testament was always, whenever they heard about a group like this coming together, is they always, always sent an apostle or a prophet to go and build into the foundations. So let's go and have a look at this, because I just want to prove this to you, because sometimes people go, oh, we can just meet in small groups. I'm going, well, yes, that is what Jesus said, but it's not the whole picture. So let's bring the whole picture. Go, set the foundations. This is what they said to Philip in Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went, because there was persecution, the church went out, but everywhere they went, they preached. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs that he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. Very interesting. Philip goes, there's revival. He is seeing miracles. He's pulling people out of wheelchairs or whatever they had in those days. Lame people are getting great joy in the city. And when the apostles hear about this, they don't say, praise God, God's doing something through Philip. They go, Peter and John, you need to go stand and support him. So they send the apostles, and when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They had believed, they had been baptized as believers, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. I thought you'd get it all in one go. Well, the apostles went and said, Philip, We're just gonna add something here, foundational, that you have not been functioning in. You keep doing what you're doing, but we're going to build the foundations here. And so they began to lay hands. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon, who was a sorcerer who got saved, saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered him, may your money perish with you, because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right with God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. And Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing that you've said may happen to me. See, sometimes the apostles go, you ugly thing, you better sort out that wickedness in your heart. You have nothing to do with this. Now, no apostles there. And somebody goes, hey, then everybody goes, oh, you know what? No, shame. Let's just love on them. That's fine. The apostle said, you ugly thing, you better sort that evil out in your heart because you have no inheritance with this building. You go, that's a little harsh. See, but the apostle is going, I cannot allow a crack in the foundation here, because if I allow that in the foundation, if I allow self-seeking, selfish ambition people, if I allow that in the foundation, this whole building is going to get blown up. So he's harsh with it at the beginning. He says, stop that. You have no inheritance here. See, people, friends, they go, well, we can just do our thing. No, no. There is apostolic and prophetic foundations that must be laid. Every time? Well, every time I see it. If you're going to be honest about this, let's look at what the scripture says about the church. Whenever there was a gathering of people and it started to become established, the very first thing that the apostles did, they sent somebody in who could lay foundations and order the thing on a biblical foundation. To create boundaries so that people like this could be resisted at the foundation. Not trying to be harsh, I'm just trying to tell you, you know how careful you have to be to keep pure what God has called into being in a church. You have to fight for it. Because many people are going to come with their own selfish ambition, with their own dreams, and going to want to build it in here. Go, no, we're not doing that. And when you don't have this kind of government over it, it drifts. Let's go to Barnabas in Antioch. Go, set the foundation. Now, those who'd been scattered by the persecution that broke out with Stephen, when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. But some of them, men from Cyrus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas was a prophet. When the church in Jerusalem heard, a great number of people had come, so they said, Barnabas, you've got to go and sort this out. And when he arrived and he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus looking for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They were first called like Christ. These people are like Jesus. It was the first time that name came about, because the Barnabas was a prophet and Paul was a teacher. The ministry of the prophet and teacher together produced Christ-like people. We'll say, we can just meet. It doesn't matter. We don't have to. We're not going to submit to anybody. Nobody's going to rule over us. Well, there is a design in the government of God. There are some leaders that God wants to appoint. So when we get excited about, well, we can just go. Yes, you can. You ought to. This week, you ought to be having little gatherings of the kingdom and unleashing God's kingdom all across the city. Whenever they planted a church, the very first thing they did was they set elders in place. Go and study it. Paul and Barnabas planted a church. One case 1 week, in another Thessalonica was 3 weeks. Then the riot broke out. They had to leave the city. Imagine getting people saved. You're with them for 3 weeks, then you're gone. You're on your own. In fact, in Acts it says, they committed them to the grace of God in whom they put their trust. Three-week-old Christians. And then a little while later, maybe 3, 4, 5 months, they came back and came into the church and appointed elders. Why? Because in God's economy, in God's building, there are always somebody who's going to watch over the other people. Somebody that the Holy Spirit appoints, hopefully, to say, hey, I'm going to watch with you. I'm going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. There's going to be somebody with skin on in your life circle that's going to be there and available for you that the Holy Spirit can use to bring comfort, to be a protection, to watch over your life. Well, I don't need anybody like that. Well, then you should read the Bible, because the Bible says you do. This is the way God does it. Now, I understand that some people misunderstand their role as elders, as overseers, and they want to control and they want to lord it over people. Don't listen to people like that. Leave them. I'm all for that. I'm not saying you have to listen to that nonsense. I am just saying that when you want to submit yourself to a spiritual group, that there, look for one where the Holy Spirit has appointed the leadership. Now, I'm running out of time, so let me run. Let's talk about the three mechanisms that will grow you into maturity. First one is trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work on you so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. One of the things that must happen in our lives, that one of the processes that God will engage to grow you into spiritual maturity, is He'll expose you to trials of many kinds. Not my favorite way to develop capacity. Second one, much, much easier, is ascension gift ministers. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Much better than trials of many kinds. I said the other night, one of the things that is some of the things that have taken me 10 years to develop in my life. When I came, there was no road, and it was just bush, and then we graded, and we hacked out a road, and then we leveled it, and then we put some asphalt down, and then it's taken us 10 years to do. And then somebody comes behind you on the road that you built, and it takes them 10 minutes, or took you 10 years, and then they get and they go, why is it taking so long? See, some of the things that Ascension Gift ministers have earned, have worked their hard what their lives in. They've paid with blood and sweat and pain, and they found a nugget. And then they get up and they say, hey, here's a nugget, and you take the nugget and you can save yourself those 10 years of pain and trials of many kinds. If you submit yourself to an Ascension Gift minister whom God has anointed, much easier. You can go through the trials of many kinds for 10 years, or you can submit yourself to an Ascension Gift minister. You know, the only skill that is inherent in the list in 1 Timothy 3 for Ascension Gift for elders is able to teach. The rest is all character, above reproach, not, you know, temperate, you know, solid, faithful to his wife, you know, just all the character stuff. The only gifting, the only skill is able to teach. Why? Because you're going to live this, then you're going to teach it to other people. And you're going to save them years. Oh, no, I'm not submitting to anybody. Okay, no, I get that. You don't have to. But there's no advantage to you, because Hebrews 13:7, submit yourself to your own leaders. And if you don't, if you make their job hard, there's no advantage for you. Number three, the other way to grow yourself is to become active in a body in service. Active service in a body, in a local body. Ephesians 4 says, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, we've said again and again, I'm invested in seeing you grow up into the call of God on your life. As far as I know from Scripture, there's three ways to get that done. Expose you to Holy Spirit gifted and appointed ascension gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Get you to serve actively in a local body on a regular basis, because you'll grow and build yourself up in love as you do your work. And the third way is to pray with you as we walk through trials of many kinds. All three are valid scriptural realities. All three God will employ to grow you up in your faith. Two of them, of necessity, means you have to commit yourself to a local body of believers. Now, let me close with this. Remember, you have the keys of the kingdom. God did not give the keys to the devil. He did not give the keys to the politicians. He did not give the keys to our culture. He did not give the keys to the millennials only. If you're a Christian millennial, he gave you the keys. God gave the keys to his people. You don't have to be a certain age. You don't have to be a certain sex. You don't have to be a certain academic level. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, together with the rest of the body of Christ, were given the keys of the kingdom. And you can unlock on earth what has been unlocked in heaven. If you can find someone to step into agreement, you can unlock it, and it will be unlocked by the Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, listen, listen to me. I'm going to go back and be with my Father, but I want you to know that I'm going to be in you and you're going to be in me. Now, whatever is my authority, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now I'm giving it to you. Go make disciples of every nation. Disciple the world. Use this authority. What most Christians do is we've taken that and we've stuck the keys on a peg and we point to it sort of once or twice a year. See the keys? And I'd like to invite you to take them down. Start unlocking stuff in your life. Lock some stuff. Unlock some stuff. Gather somebody. Go to the community group. Start with, okay, let's unlock some stuff. Let's lock some stuff up. So, I'd like to do this together quickly, and we've run out of time, but I'm just going to ask you to agree with me. You can just say amen or oh my or yes if you agree with any of these. Because I felt like over our economy in this city, it's time to loose some stuff and it's time to bind some stuff. It's time to loose and unlock some stuff for our economy. You know, the Lord said to Israel, he said, wherever I take you into bondage, wherever, even if you're in captivity, pray for that city, because if I prosper the city, you'll also prosper. I'm praying for our city so that the believers in the city can prosper. And you know what? Unbelievers should prosper too. Because I want them to say, praise God, the church is in our city. So glad the church is here. So, I'm going to put the economy up. You can just say amen or oh my when I'm going to bind and we're going to close the service like this. Okay, here we go. Father, we come in Jesus' name to call on your name for our economy. And Lord, we bind up greed for personal gain at the expense of others. The people grow strong by making others weak. We forbid that and break it in our city. But Lord, we also bind up the willingness to forsake a more stable future for instant gratification. We break, Lord, people's passion for debt. We break it. We say, bound it up, Lord. There's no debt in heaven, Father. We break it on the earth. We break, Lord, poverty and hopelessness that comes from it and the call to illegal activity to make ends meet, Father. We pray that that would be broken in our city. We bind it up in Jesus' name, but we release, Lord, economic prosperity, thriving businesses of all sizes, bigger salaries, better working conditions, more happy people. We loose, Lord, passion to save and invest and infrastructure and the future as a heritage for our children. I'm tired of sacrificing the future of our children for personal pleasure. We release, Lord, a blessed, excited, hopeful future for our kids and creative programs, Lord. We call the creativity of heaven. We loose it, Lord, to people's hearts and minds, especially to your church, Lord, to destroy poverty in the city, for Lord, new creative loans and education and mentorship and open up doors, Lord. Bless our economy, Father, in Jesus' name. And then, Lord, we lift up our families. We bind, Lord, in Jesus' name, division, misunderstanding, rebellion, and hurtful speech in families. Break that up. That divisive spirit is no longer allowed. We break its hold. Your rebellion, we break you in Jesus' name. Hard heart towards Jesus is forbidden. A hard heart towards the church and the kingdom, broken. Lord, we bind up paths that lead to temptation. You said, Jesus, we should pray, lead us not into temptation. And I pray, Lord, that you'd close up and shut up the door that leads to temptation for our young people especially. Break, Lord, and bind the accessibility of evil. Break and bind, Lord, selfishness in the hearts of people. But loose, Lord, unity and understanding and love and life-giving speech in families, Lord. Loose, Lord, the yearnings of the Holy Spirit. I pray that, Lord, families as they go to bed at night, that all through the night, Lord, the yearnings of the Spirit of God be loosed on them. And the calling of God, Lord, we pray that you'd whisper to the calling on every member of the family. We loose that, Lord. We pray that you'd loose, Lord, the leading away from temptation towards your plans, the deliverance from evil, and the passionate contribution to others, Lord, that there would be a love and a passion to serve other people in the body. These things, Father, we release and we loose because you said we could. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. Let me just close with this. Part of our passion and part of the call of God in our church and part of what we travel the world to do is to talk about apostolic prophetic roots in government and churches. Not because we're trying to control people, but because we're trying to release people. If you go to a household where there's order and there's peace, you walk into the household, you know this, you can walk into anyone's home and within 30 seconds know if this is an ordered household or a disordered household. There's a sense of it in the air. There's order, there's security, there's safety. Where you have an ordered household, you can have great fun with the kids. Where there's a disordered household and you have fun, it always leads to destruction. But where there's an ordered household, you can have fun, you can have parties, you can have joy, you can be silly. Because at any moment when it's time to stop, you say, we're going to stop. And everybody goes, okay. The passion for order is not because you want to bind people up. It's because ultimately you want to free people up. And that's what we're calling the church to. And that's what you need in the church. Father, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the order that you want to bring and for the freedom that comes with that order. We give you honor and praise. Lord, I pray for hundreds of meetings this week. People in this room coming together, Lord, releasing your kingdom. Releasing, Lord, what you have loosed in heaven, binding up what you have bound in heaven. We thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.